You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Well, my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors and leaders at Sun Life Church. I have the joy of teaching God's word this morning here. We are now at the very end of our Chasing Wind preaching series, the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you know that it's been 3 months that as a church community, we've been studying this book together? And praise God, as I look down, there's still a congregation here, that you're still here, and you stuck it through. Can a show of hands who've enjoyed this series from Ecclesiastes? Great, praise God. Don't put up your hands if you didn't enjoy it. I don't want to know. You know, did you try reading chapter 12 during the week? Did anyone just show hands, tried reading chapter 12 during the week? Quite an interesting chapter, quite full on. What we see here in the last chapter is the Koheleth, or the preacher, is reminding the audience one last time. It's like his final piece of advice. Remember, he's most likely King Solomon, the wisest of all at that point in time. He's trying to explore the meaning of life, and we get to the very end of his writing, and he's like, I've got one last word for you all before I finish writing this book here. And as I studied this during the week, I could see three parts to it. Usually do see three parts. And these are the three parts right here. There's a word for the young. For the youngies, there's a word for the old. And then if you're not quite sure whether you're young and old, there's a word for you all, for everyone. And so that's where we are going today. And so if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 or open up the church app. I'm going to pray, invite God to help us as we study and learn together. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I expound your word. Would you be our great teacher? Would you teach us wonderful things? Would you speak through me? Lord, will you use me, humble me, use my words to encourage your people? May you be exalted right now. We need your help. We need more of you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are we ready to go? Okay, a word for the young. Okay, now look in verse 1. He says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble comes. He says to the youngies, remember God before the days of trouble and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. To remember here is not an intellectual recall. Like, can you remember who was the first Prime Minister of Australia? Or can you remember what God said to his people, to Moses, in the book of Exodus? It's not an intellectual recall. The Hebrew word used here is the word zakah, which means covenant loyalty. All right? It speaks of a call to live loyal to God, to live as those who belong to God. We see the same word, zakah, remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Let me read the word of God. You shall remember, there's that word. You remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is, that they are successful because God has been kind to them. And as I look down in this church here, a lot of us, we are very successful with our career, with our work, because God has been very kind to us. And God says, remember his goodness. Live in light of what he has done. That is the meaning of the word zakah, remember. Look back and see what God has done. Now live as those who are grateful. Don't forget God. Worship him, idolize him, honor him, depend upon him, live like those who belong to him. That is the word remember in verse 1. So he says to the youngies, to the young people, a word to the youth, and I would say to my teenagers, my 20s and 30s, maybe borderline 40s. He's saying, if you are young, invest in God now. Set your mind on the things of God now. Why? Because the days of trouble is around the corner. When you will say, I have no pleasure in them. What does he mean by the day of trouble? This is what he means. He means that one day you'll no longer be young. One day you begin to get old. You'll be stale and maybe grumpy. I'm not saying that the old people here are grumpy, but he's saying start living as those who belong to God today, young people, because there'll be a day when you get old, and listen carefully, life becomes more challenging because life becomes more complex when you age. As we get older, certain habits become deeply ingrained in our minds, and it's very challenging to break them. That's what he's saying. You've probably heard of the saying, old habits die hard, yeah? Or you can't train an old dog new tricks. So what he's saying is this, young people, in this young age, there's an advantage over the old. Here's why, because when you are young, life is simpler. You're young and you're free. There's less things on your plate. I'll give you an example. So during the week, I was walking around my neighborhood. As I was walking, I was looking down and I saw a 10-cent coin on the ground. 10 cents. I was hoping for maybe a Bitcoin or something, but it was a 10-cent coin. And instantly, it took me back to my childhood. And I just stood there and I had a moment. I had a moment where I was thinking about my childhood. When I was 6 or 7, I would often walk up and down the alleyway at the back of my house in the early 80s, looking for marbles and maybe pebbles or bits and pieces of whatever, nails, and so that I could play with them afterwards. That was living in the 80s. None of this phone stuff, right? It was like, get your hand on anything and then make it into something productive and play with it. And as I stood there in my neighborhood, because I was going back to my childhood, I had a moment where I kind of said, God, I wish I was back there. God, I really want to be young again. Why? Because it was simpler. I didn't have to worry about anything. You know, in my childhood, all I did was just sleep and eat and play and go to school and repeat. That was it. And so what he's saying right here is that as you get older, guess what? Life becomes more complex. There's more things to consider. You got to start working for a living, establish a family, raise children, pay off that mortgage, take care of your aging parents. And so what he says is to the youngies, my teens and my 20s and 30s, there's a lot of time on your hands. You've got energy and enthusiasm. Prioritize your relationship with God now. You know, a few years back, there was that acronym YOLO. YOLO, you only live once. And the idea is that for young people, be as adventurous as you can, you know, and bungee jump off, I don't know, some bridge in New Zealand, or swim with the sharks in the Great Barrier Reef, or eat a cold salad from Bali. I don't know, right? Be adventurous, okay? And culture wants us to live like that, which is okay. But here's the thing, young people, use your energy and enthusiasm and passion and prioritize the things of God now. Do it now before it becomes difficult. Derek Kidner, he says this, I quote him, he says, it is a core, right, is not to avoid pleasure, but to anchor it in reverence before decline sets in. Young people, be committed to him in your youth. Be passionate in serving him in your youth. Be disciplined in the area of prayer and Bible reading and Sabbath in your youth. Be present here regularly to worship God in your youth. Be faithful in the area of giving in your youth. A few weeks back, one of my staff said to me that one of my youth, one of the teenagers here, I don't know who, gave an amount towards tithes and offering. It was an online giving. And that information that was passed on to me really made my day. I was having a bit of an average kind of week, but I was told that one of my youth started giving. And I don't know the amount. I don't need to know the amount. But here's the thing. God doesn't really care about the amount. God is more concerned about your heart, that you begin to trust Him and depend upon Him at this age. That you are depending upon God in your youth. You're putting Him first when you're young. It's a lot easier to give a dollar when you make $10 now, because it's going to get harder to give $10,000 when you make $100,000. Start now. Show God that you love Him now. Tell God that, God, in my youth, I am going to live as though I belong to You now. Where your heart is, that's what God sees. That's your treasure, is in your heart. And Jesus says these words in Matthew 6, it's where your treasure, you see, what you really long for, your desires, that's where your heart is also. And if you treasure Him and you love Him and you want to worship Him, don't wait until you're older. Do it now. Do it now. Why? Because life is going to get more complex. When kids kick in and business and work and mortgage, and start forming those good habits now in your younger years so that you have good habits in your older years. And so my encouragement to the young people, my teens, my 20s and 30s, in your youth, live now as those who belong to God. Remember your Creator in the years of the youth before it gets more complex. Amen? Now, He has a word for the old, the oldies. Because from verse 2 to 7, the preacher begins sharing metaphors of aging and eventually dying. I'll show you. For example, in verse 2, he says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark," these are all picture language. They're metaphors. Fading light speaks of loss in clarity, where the eye begins to fail. There's cloudiness in your vision. Maybe there's, I don't know, glaucoma, you know, where your optometrist and your ophthalmologist at Sun Life Church becomes your best friends, right? As you get older, there is that lack in clarity. Look in verse 3. "When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few." Symbolism again, the trembling, the weakening of hands here speaks to the fact that when you're older, you're probably not as stronger as you used to be when you were younger. I remember the time when I could just grab my wife, Tran, with one arm and place her on my shoulders. Don't laugh. I can remember that. Now, the thought of me doing that today gives me premonition of a older, we lose strength, unless you're Ellen Ong, who's gymming 7 times a week or something. That's an outliner, him and his lovely wife, Olivia. The grinders here speaks of, listen, the loss of teeth as you get older. You know, you can't grind because there's no teeth. Your chewing becomes more difficult because there's a lack of teeth. That's why, praise God, we have a lot of dentists in our church. I look in verse 4, "when people rise up in the sounds of birds." Now, oldies, for those in their 40s and 50 plus, hands up if you are just happy to get 5 to 6 hours sleep a day. All right, okay. Okay, I think maybe you need more, I don't know. But what he's saying right here is, as you get older, you don't sleep well. You're up early. You know, I remember personally sleeping in for me was waking up and mum is like, hey, Ben, it's dinner. I mean, it's not dinner. It's a lunch. It's lunch. Today, sleeping in today is probably 6:30 sleeping in before the kids get up. It's so true. As you get older, you're not sleeping well. Now look in verse 5. When the almond tree blossoms, the almond tree is the tree that would blossom early in the year and it produces this white, white, pale flower. Guess what? It speaks of gray hairs. You know, as you get older, you get gray hairs. My daughter, just a few months ago, was quite cheeky. She took my phone and she grabbed the camera and took a photo of the back of my head. And she started saying that I was old because of the gray hair that I have. You don't see it from your distance, but trust me. And I said, I think you're wrong, darling, because I can't see it from where I am. So I think you're wrong. Enough said, right? But there's so many metaphors in these verses that speaks of aging. But let me take you to verse 7. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. What do you think that means? Death. He says that your final resting spot, the mortal body, will be in the ground, and one day your spirit is returned back to the one who gave it, God himself. You see, the picture here is a picture of those aging, getting old. And I think the word for the oldies here is this. To those who are in that seasons of life where you are aging, encourage the young to pursue Jesus today. So oldies, you can set godly examples to the young people. You can set examples how you ought to live in ways that honors God to the younger people. The way you serve Jesus, set passion, godly example in service. Can I just say this, that serving Jesus doesn't have an expiry date. And sometimes we think, oh, the serving thing is for the youngies. Oh, I've done my serving things. Now I'm 50, I don't need to do anything. No, I don't see that in Scripture. There is no season where we can say, nah, God is not worthy of serving. Our God came to serve us as he died for us. He gave up his life as a ransom for many. And so whatever season you're in, whether you're young or old, especially the old, the generation, serve him, keep serving him. And model that servanthood attitude, faith, because the youngies are watching you. Old is what you can do is you can encourage them by sharing faith stories, testimonies where God has worked in your work or in your family or in life in general. I'm very confident there's many testimonies that you can share to the younger generation to encourage them to keep pursuing Jesus today. Old is you can speak life giving words and build the potential of young people. They love when they hear an older person affirm what they are doing. Go over to a young person and say, I see that God is working through you as you serve with children. Or some of the young people on stage, you know, come and say, hey, I love the fact that, Dustin was playing guitar. I think this is the first time I saw him play guitar because it's great that he's serving God. Go and say, hey, Dustin, I love it how you're playing the guitar. Oldies, you can bless the young people. You get to pray with them, pray for them. Invite them over for a meal. Impart some wisdom upon them. Maybe right now you're thinking, well, Ben, oh, how do I do that? I don't know any young people in this church. Great question. I'll give you the answer to that question. Get to know them. That's it. After the service, don't just go towards your community of, you know, gray hair and backing. No, I'm joking. Go look for a youngie. I'm not trying to be condemning here, but I want to encourage us to be a community where we're embracing young and old. But the word here is for the oldies. Go to a young person and introduce yourself. Hi, my name is whatever. We haven't met before. I promise you, I'm not creepy. You know, how long have you been at Sun Life Church? What do you do? What are you studying? You know, like, ask them those questions. And as they begin to hear you out and suss you out and realize that you're actually quite godly and not creepy, great. Let God's Spirit lead the next moment. You might then say, hey, why don't we grab a meal together? And I want to bless you. You know, Romans 12, 13 says, share with God's people who are in need. I know of many young people in our church in need. Young people, whether looking for a place to stay or looking at, you know, just even trying to get petrol in their car to go to study. I know of many young people in our church in need. And Romans 12 says, practice hospitality. The word hospitality in the Greek has two words. The first one is the word philos, which is the word love, philos. And xenos is the other word, stranger, or people I don't know. Hospitality, in its essence, is actually loving those you don't know. And so there are many young people that the oldies might not know. Get to know them, bless them, get them over for a meal. And maybe I'm very sure that in that moment, God's Spirit will use you to impart some wisdom and share them some life stories. Hey, I did this and it didn't work out. Please don't make that same mistake that I did 20, 30 years ago. Invest in them. There is such wisdom that you have, and the young people need that. Proverbs 20, 29, the glory of young men and women is their strength. Young people, you've got strength and energy and enthusiasm and gray hair. The splendor, the word splendor here speaks of wisdom of the old. There's wisdom. Oldies, young eyes are watching how you live out your walk with Jesus. Oldies, they're listening to how you speak. They're watching how you worship. They're observing how you spend your time and money. You're either mentoring them in godly living or in worldly compromise. Make no mistake, you are mentoring the young people in this church here. So my encouragement is for you to help them pursue Jesus in their youth now. Amen. And then lastly, this last point here is for anyone who's had their arms crossed throughout the whole two first point. I'm not young. I'm not old. Well, I think you're probably maybe going through midlife crisis. I don't know. This is for everyone, for all people. So this is for everyone. Now, this is quite complex because this is the last section of chapter 12. I want to take you to the very first chapter in verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. We started 3 months ago with this first verse. You notice something? The opening of chapter 1, verse 1 is in the third person. Someone is referring to the Koheleth. You notice that, right? From verse 2 of chapter 1 all the way to verse 8 of chapter 12, the main voice is written in the first verse, first person. So as you read it again this week or whenever, you notice that it's all in the first person. I, the teacher, remember? This is what I've discovered. I've tried all these pleasures. I have seen an evil, you know, under the sun. It's all in first. Last five verses. What have we noticed? Let's read from verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but he was also, what? Imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true, etc. What do you notice? It now moves back to the third person. You notice that, right? So 95% of the book is in the main voice or the first voice. That's the preacher trying to understand the meaning of life. And remember, he's concluded that life is just so unfair. It's havel, meaningless vanity upon vanity. 5% is the second voice, which is the narrator or the editor, who offers a more divine evaluation of life. There are two voices in this book, kind of two writers. One, the first voice, is a bit more pessimistic. Life is not great. Life is unfair. Everything that I've tried to figure out, I've realized it's just pointless, vapor, like chasing after wind. And the second voice is more optimistic. The first voice seems to say that, God, where are you? You're so far away. You're so distant. And the second voice, God is near and he's sovereign. And so what we see here at the very end of chapter 12 is that narrator or the editor, he begins to conclude the research of the preacher. And he builds upon what the preacher has been discovering throughout this entire book. And it's kind of like saying, well, now you've heard everything what the preacher have kind of researched. This is what you ought to do. And that's how he kind of wraps up the book. So now go with me to the very last two verses. Look at this. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And we end the book there. And that's it. So this second voice says, this is the take-home message. We get to the very end of the preacher's finding. I've got you all the way here, and this is the big takeaway. This is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be mankind. He says, fear God, keep his commands. No matter how life gets, the ups and downs, no matter how messy things are, whether you're on a mountaintop experience or a valley moment experience, it doesn't matter. Fear God, obey God. That is the purpose of humanity. You and I today, if you want to know the meaning of life, what is the purpose of your existence and my existence? These two words, fear God, obey God. It boils down to that. We spent the last 3 months on this book and we get to the very end and the editor or the narrator says, this is how you are to live the rest of your days. Always fear God and always obey God. You see, to fear God, sometimes we think it means that God will punish us if we do something wrong. Therefore, we will fear God. But that's not what it means. To fear God in the Bible has nothing to do with punishment and everything to do with love. We love God. Therefore, we fear God by we not wanting to dishonor God. We love God so much that we don't want to mess up. We don't want to hurt God. That is the fear of God. Timothy Keller, he says this. I want to read a long quote from Timothy Keller. He says this. We are deeply afraid of grieving God. That's him. To put it another way, you would be quite afraid if someone put a beautiful, priceless, ancient Ming Dynasty vase in your hands. You wouldn't be trembling with fear about the vase hurting you, but about you hurting it. A Christian should be intensely concerned not to grieve or dishonor the one who is so glorious and who did so much for us. That's the fear of God. It means that we are so concerned that we don't want to hurt God. We don't want to mess up. The fear of God in me as a pastor in this church here is that I do not want to mess up what God has entrusted me here at Sun Life Church. All the temptation, all the thoughts that run through my mind, the fear of God in me is this: if I do that, I might mess up what God wants to do here. If I do that, I might hurt the people that God has asked me to lead here. If I do that, I won't honor the one who's so glorious to me. That is the fear of God. And so for me personally, I often ask myself this question: what would Jesus do if he were me in this particular situation? How would he respond? How would he love? Would he spend countless hours on social media? See, all those things, as we think about Jesus, it helps us to make godly decision, because we don't want to hurt him. We don't want to grieve him. We don't want to dishonor him. That is the fear of God. To be human, to be mankind, is to fear God, is to live lives where we do not want to grieve Jesus. Or in Paul's writing, grieve the Spirit of God. And then what about to obey God? What does that mean? In the Old Testament, obedience is always tied with relationship. To obey God is actually to be in relationship with God. Listen carefully. You and I, we cannot be in relationship with God if we don't know God. Is that right? Like, I mean, how can you be in relationship with someone that you don't know? If we don't spend time with God, I don't think you have a good relationship with God. Simple as that. If the relationship is lacking, guess what? Obedience will be lacking. Spend more time with God. Time in his presence. Getting to know him. Guess what? Naturally, obedience will be seamless. John Frame, he says this: obedience is the way we love God, honor him, and enjoy his presence. To obey God is to know God, which is to love God. To say, God, your will, your way, your plans, your purpose are better than mine, because I'm in a relationship with you and I know you. So my encouragement for us is for us to get to know him more. And then we find obedience easy. Spend intentional time with him daily, my friends, everyone, young and old. Meditate on his word daily, my friends, everyone, young and old. Pray to him daily, everyone, young and old. Think about him daily, everyone, young and old. Where your mind drifts in that idle free time, that's your God. If it drifts to business, business is your God. If it drifts to work, work is your God. If it drifts to social media is your God. But if you can train and be disciplined that your mind drifts towards God, he becomes your God. And then you get to know him. And then you're in relationship with him. And then you will obey him. Mankind's duty is to love him, fear him, okay? Obey him. Jesus said these words in John 14, 15, if you love me, you keep my commands. So as a church community, I end our series with these last few sentences. We should encourage one another here as a church to love Jesus, to love him more, to know him more, so that we will not want to dishonor him, that we would fear him with this life here, in the good times and the not so good times. And as we begin to know Him more, we will obey Him more. And when you obey Him more, guess what? It's a cycle. You honor Him more. And you love Him more. And then you get to know Him more. And you grow in Him more. And you obey Him more. And you love Him more. You see that? That's what it means to be human. The duty of mankind in the ESV or the NIV is actually a rendering of the Hebrew of what it means to be alive, what it means to be human. To be alive, to be human, is to fear God and obey God. That's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. No matter what comes your way, the good, the bad, the ugly, keep loving Him, fear Him, and obey Him. Amen. And we conclude Ecclesiastes. Let me pray for you. Lord, we love You so much. We are thank You for Your word. Thank You for reminding us what we ought to do in our young age and what we ought to do in our old age and what we ought to do as those who are alive, as humans. Help us as a church to encourage one another. The young encouraging the old and the old encouraging the young, and help us to be a church that's unified, that we need each other. We need the enthusiasm and the energy of the young, but we also need the wisdom of the wise, God, that together we would encourage each other to fear You and to obey You. Lord, we want to be a church that is growing in Your ways every season, not just the good season, also the bad season. We're grateful for the last 3 months as we studied this book together. But all the things that You've taught us, Lord, may not be in one ear, out the other ear, but may enter into the depths of our hearts to transform our hands as we live for Your glory always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.